Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. We all need friends, not phonies. How do you like that title? We all need friends, not phonies. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Starting in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for he indeed was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, in our review, this will be a review from just to bring you up to speed, Paul's exhortation, he's writing to his favorite church, the Philippian church. And he's writing them to stay united. Stay united when opposed. Stay united. Whether by life or by death, stay united. Whatever the situation might be. And in this staying united, he gives this admonition in Philippians 1:27, that whatever situation you're in, whatever attacks are coming your way, whatever difficulty or stress, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that should be a saying on everybody's refrigerator. We are representing the Lord Jesus. We are his ambassador. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, let your conduct not be like you. If you want to be a witness to the world, don't let it be like you. And secondly, he says, to walk or to live in humility. That was the other big thing that we talked about. Jesus, of course, being our big example. In chapter 2, verse 6, he said he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's the greatest humility. He did not try to strain to be his position as God on earth. He sublimated his godly position to kenosis, the willingly set aside of his godly privileges in order to walk this earth as a man. We think that the things that he did on this earth were through the power of the Holy Spirit. He sublimated his own position. He was found in the appearance of a man. That's humility. His assignment required him to be a bondservant while he was on this earth. Remember, a bondservant is a doulos, a willing slave. A willing slave with his desires secondary to the desires of his master. Whatever the master wants, that's what the doulos does. He is a bondservant. That's what was our Lord Jesus, the epitome of humility. And this humility extended all the way to obedience unto death, and that death was on the cross. And that cross death is the ultimate in humility and humiliation, hanging there naked on a cross, bearing the sins of the world on the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is the ultimate in humility. The Lord Jesus did that for us. He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, Jesus' death was for everybody. I just want to review this so everybody's on board with me with this. Jesus' death was for all humans. All sin was laid upon Jesus on the cross. But it's efficacious, it's effective only for those who appropriate the sacrifice in their place, the substitutionary atonement in their place. That's very important, because if he died for all the sins for everybody, that's universalism. If it covers everybody and it doesn't matter what you do, you have a responsibility. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, but we don't believe that faith is a work, not of works lest any should boast. Faith is simply believing and receiving a gift, okay? That's what you have to do to make it effective. And the other thing that you want to remember is that you weren't looking for God. God saved you. God is always the initiator in a relationship with humans. Again, this is a review for everyone. No one seeks after God, Romans 3:11. John 6:44, Jesus said this, no man, how many is that? No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. You must be drawn, and that drawn is helkuo, H-E-L-K-U-O, and that means to draw without necessarily connotating the notion of force. If you were forced, if you were compelled to come to Christ, he would have used the word suro. That is the Greek word forcing, coming against your will. In John 12:32, Jesus said these words, if I am lifted up, if I am crucified, if I am placed on a cross, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So the salvation is available to all people. Now again, no man seeks after God. But we have to remember this, and this is an important point. Those who believe and receive Christ as their Savior, when you look in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That believe in his name is written in a present participle, which means a continuous action. So believing in God is not just mental assent, but it is committing yourself to, putting your trust in, continuously believing that Jesus is your Savior. That's how it is written. That's what it says. Now, when you believe that Jesus is your Savior, he comes into your heart, he comes into your life, there's a theological word that we call that. That is called justification. Justification. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ credited to you. It's a legal term. So you receive Christ as your Savior. Now Father can look at you as he looks at his Son. I've said this multiple times. This is nothing new, just a review. Okay? Now, when you are justified, you have something very beneficial that happens. You are freed from the penalty of sin. In other words, you will not feel the wrath of God. All of God's wrath was poured out on his Son. You will not experience the wrath of God. You will not experience separation from God. You will not experience hell, separation from God, torment, that sort of thing. You're free from the penalty of sin. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because last week we talked about we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. Remember the words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when I used to see that, I'm wondering, what is he talking about? Because it sounds like we have to work for our salvation. And it's working out, not working for your salvation. This is talking about phase two of salvation, and that would be sanctification. So 2:13 is actually talking about sanctification. It's a process where we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, working out our salvation, becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a cooperative effort between God and the person. I yield to the Lord Jesus. I yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's sanctification. Now, justification frees us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification frees us from the power of sin. There's three P's in this thing, okay? Power of sin. So free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means that I no longer have to be controlled by any habit sin issue. There's no cocaine that is stronger than the Holy Spirit. There's no pornography that's stronger than the Holy Spirit. There's no, well, chocolate addiction that's stronger than the Holy Spirit, okay? There's none of those things. No, you have the power within you to overcome anything. You have the choice that you can make. Now the power resides within you. Now the final phase is glorification. That is when we die and we're resurrected and we get our new bodies, when we get our new spiritual bodies, that's the fulfillment of glorification. Then we're free from the presence of sin. And I've had this question asked to me before, and I'll share it with you. Will there be any more rebellions in heaven? The answer is no, because we are in a state of perfection. The angelic realm had their time of testing. Satan and his cohorts failed their time of testing. This is your time of testing, receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's the culmination of the test. And once you come into the family of God, you are no and you are glorified in the glorified state in heaven with Jesus. You're no longer temptable. Remember 1 John 3:2, that when we see him, we will be like him. That's how we're going to be. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. No longer temptable. And isn't that just wonderful? You can just take this flesh, give it a drop kick into the corner, and say, I'm done with you pushing me around. Again, you're stuck in this flesh. It is a continual battle. But you have the power within you to overcome anything. You don't have to be the old you. And as a matter of fact, Christianity, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is encouraging you not to be like the old you. You can put off, remember in Colossians chapter 3, put off the old you, put on the new you. It's a volitional act. You have the power to do that. And so those who yield to the process are changed. They look different. Now, he's talking about last week, sanctification. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then he gave a result of what that looks like in verse 14. In chapter 2, verse 14, he said this, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, if that doesn't hit everybody right between the peepers, you know, because we are all, I think, well, everybody that I know murmurs to some extent. Oh, it's too hot. I don't like it. It's too cold. It's too windy. It's really windy today. Oh, I like this food. I don't like this food. That's our life. It's continual murmuring. No, that's we want to be going without complaining and murmuring. Catch yourself. That's what he's talking about. Do all things without murmuring. And then the result of sanctification is we are to be blameless, harmless, without fault in this perverse world. And why am I emphasizing that? Because we are to be different than the people in the world that is around us that are outside of Christ. Jesus must make a difference in our lives. We aren't blending and being chameleons. We are different because the Lord Jesus resides within us. We have the power to be different. We are not to be squeezed into the world's molds, so to speak. In verse 15, because of being set apart unto God, you're going to shine as lights in the world. Remember, lights displace the darkness. Lights show, light a path, show the right way. So lights give safety. So in the end, when my life ends, when I'm going through this sanctification process, verse 16 is for us. Holding fast the word of life. That's what I want to do on this side. Holding fast the word of life. Live according to God's precepts and his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, being changed, conformed to the likeness of Christ. Holding fast the word of life so I may rejoice in the day of Christ when he comes for me. And he's coming for each one of us. There is a day when Jesus will come for you specifically. You have a day set aside that God will take you home. This is what you want to hear. You want, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, the finishing line, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The things that he did with the Philippians, the things that he did at Thessalonica, the things that he did with the Galatians, the things that he did in Rome before Nero, it was not in vain. He represented the Lord Jesus adequately. That is the same with us. We're in Battle Creek, Michigan. That we have run our race not in vain. Kenos, remember, was the Greek word, empty, of no value. No, when we finish this race, we want to be set apart unto the Lord Jesus, that our life has meaning, that it has value, and that you had a good life leading to, remember I used the word, a good death. There is a good death. What does Scripture say? When they were old and full of years, then David died. Then that died. Then he lied. They all died. You know, old and full of years. A good life leads to a good death. So, this week, on this week on our journey, we're going to talk about this. We all need friends, not phonies. And you're going to see in the text today that Timothy was a real friend. Epaphroditus was a real friend. And then, of course, the question has to be asked to us. Are we real friends of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to the truth of your word. I pray that we will rightly divide it. I pray that ears will be attentive to it and that hearts will be softened to it. Speak to us things that we don't know. Teach us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 19 and 20. Trust the Lord for friends, yoke fellows. And doesn't everybody need a friend? I mean like a real friend. Verse 19 and 20. What's these words by Paul? But I trust in the Lord. I mean, you can just stop right there and just build a whole talk right on that. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy, that's his friend, to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wants to know what's going on. He's sending Timothy, or wants to send Timothy. For I have no one like-minded. There's no one in that body. There's no one that I can trust except Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. So everybody, listen, everybody needs a Paul. We all need someone that is pouring into us, a mentor that is pouring into us. And everybody needs a Timothy, somebody that they are then pouring into. And I hope you have those people in your life, somebody that's pouring into you and someone that you are pouring into. Timothy is now going to be, the one mentored is going to be the one mentoring. He's going to be sent to help the Philippians. David Guzik says this, Timothy joined Paul on his journeys in Acts 16, verse 1 through 3. And he was in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, all those places that stuff happened to Paul, Timothy was present. Paul chose his best friend, Timothy, the one companion whom the Philippians already knew and loved and trusted. He was sending them someone that they could trust and that Paul could trust. Now, Paul could trust Timothy. The Philippian church could trust Timothy. And the question is how many people in your life can you trust? Just think about that. Just think about it. Paul could trust Timothy. The Philippian church could trust him. And remember, the Philippian church is way different than the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was everything that came down the pike. They were buying into it. False teachers came in, they bought into that. Somebody came in with a different word, they came into that. Somebody came in with signs and wonders, oh, they're jumping on that bandwagon. Everybody's speaking in tongues. Everybody's prophesying. Everybody's doing this. They were all kinds of messed up. The Philippian church isn't that way. The Philippian church wasn't that way. But the Philippian church was hassled by false teachers. If you just jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. That's what Jews usually call Gentiles. Dogs. That's how they look at us. Dogs. But this is not talking about them. He's talking about the Judaizers here. Those, the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Those who want you to be circumcised to be saved. That's what he's talking about. False teachers coming in with a false word in the church of Philippi. Even the good church, even the solid church had to be careful of the false teachers coming in. Now please hear this. False teachers are ever present. You know that, don't you? They're ever present. They're ever present. This warning is extremely important for us today. Why? Because we live at a time where we have inputs like no other culture, no other time on earth. It used to be when the false teacher came to town with the tent meeting and it was selling the snake oil, it was advertised in advance, it was weeks in advance that the promotion's going out, the tent is set up, and then you got the guy coming. That's not like that today. What you have today are television, radio, iPhones, computers. It's coming into you, slicksters that are coming into you 24/7 with false teaching. And what is a false teacher? They sound good. They usually look really good. They're handsome. They want the handsome teacher. They want Paul. Remember Paul, he looks funny. He's bow-legged. He's short. That dude's ugly. How can anybody like Paul? Look good, sound good, smell good, that whole thing. But they lead astray, they tickle ears, but today they come right into your home. If you would, turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now this is a warning that we use sometimes for the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or somebody like that. But I think this is a warning for us today who entertain false teaching coming into your presence via computer, via television, via multimedia. Listen to these words. Whoever transgresses, whoever violates a command and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the instruction of Christ, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. They're genuine. They're saved. They're born again of the Spirit. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this orthodox Christian teaching, If they come to you with something unorthodox, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. In other words, when someone would come into your house, that was to come in to have fellowship. Fellowship. A lot of people say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. Don't let them come through your front door, whatever you do, because this isn't what this is talking about. This is talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses coming in. You're having breakfast with them. You're having lunch with them. You're talking about doctrine all day. You're buying into their stuff. It isn't about talking about you witnessing to them the truth of God, giving them the gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus. But you better know what you're talking about if you're going to invite them in, because they have their scriptures down. And you better have the counter-argument down. Or don't let them into your house, okay? Nor greet them. Now watch the warning in verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. To those who embrace it, to those who say, come on in, I want to learn more about this. It's the media that's coming in with the false teachers that are coming at you every day, have ears to hear what they are saying. And if it is not congruent with the Word of God, turn it off. I don't care if they're exciting. If, oh, look at that, there's miracles that are happening, and I want to see this thing. If it's false, turn it off, because you are participating in their evil deeds. You're as guilty as they are. Isn't that an astounding warning? That goes all the way back to Romans chapter 1, when it says, he gave them over, and those who approve of such things are guilty of the same. So be very careful. Be very careful. Now I want to just go back to Philippians, back to our text here. Verse 20, the qualities of a true friend. Listen to this. Like-minded. Like-minded. The word is, get ready for this Greek word, isosukos. But anyway, it means like character, a kindred spirit, of the same mind, pulling in the same direction, not contrary. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. And we are yoked together with those that have the mind of Christ. And we are pulling in the same direction as who? Christ. I'm pulling in the same direction as him. I have the mind of Christ. The nous, remember that was the Greek word, N-O-U-S, the thinking, the mind of Christ. The character, we're pulling in the same like-minded. Not only like-minded, but notice what else in verse 20 they have. Sincerely care. That's a quality of a true friend. Sincerely cares about what's going on. A true friend sincerely cares even when it's tough. Now, how many people abandon you when it's tough? He's not any fun anymore. He's sick. He's got this. He went to jail. He went to this. He went to that. Oh, he has no fun anymore. And you get abandoned. Abandoned. Not many true friends visit you in the tough times. Paul is saying we're looking for people that are not just going through the motions, not just looking good as they're going through life. Not just looking good. A genuine caring for others. Not a glory hound, a glory seeker, but generally concerned about other people. Now, I want to add an addendum here, just a thought. These qualities are essential for leadership, not just friendship. Like-minded in a leadership team, okay? Sincerely caring on a leadership team. Like-minded, sincerely cares through the good, through the bad, whether you're at work, whether you're on a sports team, whether it's an elder deacon team, whatever team it is, like-minded, sincerely care. These are some qualities that you must look for on that team. So, verse 21. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We're yoked together with Christ, thinking about kindred spirits, thinking about friends, not phonies. Okay, that's what we're thinking about. The question in verse 21 is, can you identify the phonies? Do you have the Holy Spirit ears that go, woo! I don't quite know what they're saying here, but he just said something, and oh, my Holy Spirit ears went straight up, and you're starting to be concerned. Can you identify the phonies? Verse 21, for all seek their own. Those are phonies. Not the things which are Christ Jesus. Those are phonies. All seek their own. Watch this. See if you can spot this. People who are, this would be evidence. People who are in it for themselves, seek their own. People who are in it for the check, for the money only, seek their own. And how many times you see people say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, take the check away, and it's, oh, I think I'll go to something, you know. It's in it for the check. Or how about this? They're in it for the esteem, the position, the power, the limelight, the easy life. Yeah, yeah. And then you have to ask, are there really Christians, quotations, Christians, are there really Christians like this? Yeah, you bet there are. You bet there are. You know how I know? We're going to go to a verse that you have been to before. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Now remember this, you're dealing with a master of disguise when you're dealing with the spirit realm and you're dealing with Satan and the demonic realm. Masters at disguise. Masters. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Are there people like this? Paul thought there were. For there are false apostles. Remember apostolos, apostolos or sheliach in the Hebrew, it means sent one. That's what it means, sent one. There are false sent ones. Deceitful workers transforming or disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. Oh, they look good, sound good, smell good. Oh, they're disguised. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be in accord with their works. Oh, there is a spirit realm that looks good, sounds good, is deceiving. You have to be discerning in what you hear and what you let in. Believe me, hear that. Sound good, smell good, look good. And that transformed into an angel of light was, I've mentioned this word before, but it's metaschismatizo. And that means change in outer appearance, but not inner essence. Satan can transform himself, look like an angel of light. Oh, but his inner essence is the same. It is evil. Where you come into the body of Christ, you have metamorphosis. Changed in the inside, reflected then on a change in the outside. Satan can't do that. He is what he is. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Doesn't matter what he looks like, what he sounds like, that's his end game. Watch out for phonies who seek their own way, oftentimes cloaked in good. Be careful. Holy Spirit ears up and at them. Verse 22 through 24. Proven character weeds out the phonies. Now watch the character that we're dealing with here. Verse 22 through 24. But you know his proven character. That's a key point. Timothy has proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me. He's in the trenches with me. He knows exactly what it's like to be in the dirt with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So true friends with character hangs in during tough times. Notice he served with him in the gospel. This is no picnic. Served with him in the gospel. In Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. Timothy was there. He might not have been thrown in, but he experienced the emotion of this time. Timothy was at Thessalonica when the mob attacked in Acts 17. He was at Corinth when the Jews were attacking him. He was at Ephesus when there was a riot. He was all the way to Roman prison when he's before Nero. Timothy is with Paul. Through all of that, he has proven character in the trenches of adversity. Through it all. Therefore, what does he say? I can trust him. Why can I trust him? It's proven character. Proven character. Timothy was yoked to Paul. They were like-minded, sincerely cared, had proven character, and served in the gospel, those four things, tested and true. This is a man that you can send on an assignment and know that it's going to be carried out. How many of those do you really know? Now, there's a principle here. Now, this would be a kind of a thing to listen to, the principle. Proven character can be trusted. And listen to this. Trust is earned, not imputed. Trust is earned, not imputed. Everybody that's had children, hear this, these words. Trust me. Trust me when I go down to Cancun. I'll be different than everybody else. Trust me. Trust me. Trust is earned, not imputed. It's the same thing in a marriage relationship. It's the same thing in a friend relationship. It's the same thing in work relationships. It isn't just, I'm just going to pour myself out onto you. It is earned over time through the trenches of adversity. Trust is earned, not imputed. Now, I have a question for you. Where are you in this process? Where are you in this process? Proven character. Proven character. Where are you in this process? Are you participating in the process? Willingly, volitionally with the Lord? Remember, it's participatory. He works in you, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He works in you. Has your character been proven in the trenches of life when everyone's rushing in the world's direction? Try that one on. When all your friends are going in this direction, lickety-split, Bob Hayes. Most people don't know Bob Hayes. Well, somebody named Bolt was more recent. Who's saying Bolt? Oh, run, okay, fast, running. When the world is running in that direction, lickety-split, do you have the character to say, no, trust is not imputed, trust is earned. Are you trustworthy? Remember, trust is earned. And I have a question. How are you doing? How are you doing with this? Verse 25. Epaphroditus, we're going to be introduced to, is someone that can be trusted. Epaphroditus is no phony. He can be trusted. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need. Look at those words. Fellow worker, fellow soldier. I mean, he likes this guy. He's been in the trenches. I consider it necessary. Now, I think that actually Epaphroditus took this letter back to the Philippian church. Took the letter back to the Philippian church. Now, you have to realize what's going on here. Epaphroditus was given a gift. He was given things to help Paul in prison from the Philippian church. He travels from Philippi to Rome, a little bit of a travel, where he's in prison. Taken a long time to get back. There's no text. There's no telephone. There's no telegraph, any way of communication whatsoever. So he's taking a protracted time to get back from his assignment. Some of the people in Philippi may be thinking he's a malingerer, that he might have stolen the stuff, even though he's a trusted guy. Something's fishy because he's taken a long time to get back. That's the setting of it. Now, let me tell you what William Barclay says about this. Epaphroditus was a brave man. For anyone who proposed to offer himself as the personal attendant of a man awaiting trial on a capital charge was laying himself open to the very considerable risk of becoming involved in the same charge. Oh, you want to visit Paul? Well, here, you can be chained up with Paul. You guys are in cahoots. Okay, that's the risk. In truth, Epaphroditus risked his life to serve Paul. He earned trust. He earned Paul's trust. Now, Paul viewed him as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was a loyal yoke fellow. He was no phony. He was a trusted friend. But watch the next verses here. He's a loyal friend in every way. He's doing the will of God. He's been faithful to Paul. He has been faithful to this church who's kind of questioning him at this point. Watch what happens to this faithful servant. This faithful servant. Something that often happens and we say, oh, this isn't fair. Well, life's not fair, folks. Verse 26 says this, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. Oh, he's ill. Not just ill, but for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul, if this guy was to die, it was his friend that would have added sorrow to him. But the interesting thing here is that Paul, the man with the gift of healing, the man whose sweat bands, the man who could just touch somebody and be healed, Epaphroditus is in his presence and not healed. Interesting thing here. Now, he's risking his life. He almost dies. He's sick unto death. Hear what John Corson has to say about this. He says, what? Epaphroditus was sick when he was with Paul? It's almost like, how could that happen, this guy with the gift of healing? What's going on here? Paul, the one whose sweatbands were used to bring healing to people. Paul, the one who laid his hands on people and they recovered. Paul, the one who was known for moving in the miraculous. Why didn't God use Paul to heal Epaphroditus immediately when it happened to so many other people? Why didn't it happen? John Corson is such a good writer. For the same reason he didn't heal Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Or Timothy when he said, drink some wine for your infirmities in 1 Timothy 5:23. Or even himself when he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times for it to be taken away. Ultimately, everyone will be healed, for by Jesus' stripes you are healed, Isaiah 53:5. Ultimately, you will be. The only question is timing. Is it going to be here or is it going to be there? It's just about timing. When they ask for healing, some people are healed immediately. And isn't that what we want? Just jump right on that bandwagon. I'm on that one. Please. Others takes 5 years. Others, not until they get to heaven. Healing has nothing to do with a person's spirituality. It has everything to do with the sovereignty of God. It has everything to do with God. Three times Paul prayed for deliverance, only to hear the Lord say, no, Paul, when you are weak, my strength is manifested. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, John Corson is encouraging these words. Listen to this. Thus, I encourage those who are afflicted to follow Paul's model, to pray 3 times, 30 times, 300 times, whatever, until they receive what they're asking for, or until they have peace in their heart that says, this is what the Lord has for me, and I can embrace it. Isn't that something? Good words, John Corson. Wise words when life throws you a curveball, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Father does know best. Everybody okay with that one? Okay. 28 through 30. Now, remember, this guy is a loyal person, loyal unto death. Epaphroditus is not a phony, and he's asking the Philippians to accept him. Please accept him back, Philippians. He was earnest. He was honest. Accept him back. Verse 28 through 30. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly. Remember, I think he had this letter that he's taken to the Philippian church, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful, because you've received him. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. If you write in your Bible, it's a Christian motto. Christian motto. Not regarding his life. I can't tell you how important that might be to you in the future. Not regarding his life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Paul had needs that he was lacking. Philippian church were meeting that need, and Epaphroditus was the messenger. So, listen to this. The Philippians may have thought him to be a thief and a malingerer. They might have thought this. They might have thought erroneously about him. Paul is telling them, no, he was upright and honest. Now, this is important because this happens to us. When you do not know the facts, it is easy to make a wrong assumption. Does anybody identify with that? Yeah, you bet. When you do not know the facts, it is easy to make a wrong assumption. To speak before you know the facts, to form an opinion before you know the facts, that is common to us. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And remember the issue. Let me just go through this again. I'll read what David Guzik says on this in his commentary. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus not only as a messenger, but as a personal attendant to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. When illness prevented Epaphroditus from doing this, he may have seemed like a failure, perhaps even a shirker, a malingerer in the eyes of Philippians. Paul assured them that this was not the case. In fact, it was just the opposite. Epaphroditus served above and beyond the call of duty. Do not be hasty with your opinions. Just because something looks a certain way doesn't mean it is that way. Get the facts before you form an opinion. Verse 29, he says this, receive him therefore in the Lord. Hold such men in high esteem. And then he says these words, and it has very special meaning, not regarding his life. Listen to what this means in the ancient Greek. Ancient Greek, not regarding his life. It's a word that's used, it's a gambler's word that meant to risk everything. And again, this is from David Guzik's commentary. It's a gambler's word that is meant to risk everything on the roll of the dice. Paul wrote, for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble everything. In the days of the early church, there was an association of men and women who called themselves the gamblers. Taken from this ancient Greek text, it was their aim to visit the prisoners and the sick, especially those who were ill, dangerous with infectious diseases. The Christians came in called the gamblers and intervened in these people's lives when no one else would. Often when plague struck a city, the heathen threw the dead bodies into the streets and fled in terror. But the gamblers, not regarding their lives, buried the dead, helped the sick the best they could, and so risked their lives to show the love of Christ. Epaphroditus was no phony. Epaphroditus risked his life, did not regard his life. He was trusted. He was tested. He had character. Such men you esteem. Such men you esteem. Let's close with these words. In conclusion, Timothy and Epaphroditus had proven trusted character. They were truly friends, not phonies. It was demonstrated. Both stuck with Paul through thick and thin. Phonies do not. Phonies bail. Both were loyal yoke fellows, pulling in the same direction. Phonies do not. Both sincerely cared about what was going on. Phonies do not. Phonies care for themselves. If it's okay for me, I'm in. If it's not okay for me, I'm out. Both did not regard their lives. Phonies will do anything to protect their lives. Both were held in high esteem by the church. Folks, phonies are not held in high esteem by anybody. A man named Gary Inrig writes this little short paragraph on the quality of friendship. Listen to what he says. Out of the furnaces of war come many true stories of sacrificial friendship. One such story tells of two friends in World War I who were inseparable. They had enlisted together, trained together, were shipped overseas together, fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of the men was critically wounded in a field filled with barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to his foxhole. The entire area was withering enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to try to reach him, yet his friend decided to try. Before he could get out of his own trench, a sergeant yanked him back inside, ordered him not to go. It's too late, you can't do him any good, and you only get yourself killed. A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly the man was gone after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, mortally wounded, with his friend now dead in his arms. The sergeant was angry and deeply moved. "What a waste," he blurted out. "He's dead, and you're dying, and it just wasn't worth it." With almost his last breath, the dying man replied, "Oh, yes, it was, Sarge." When I got to him, the only thing that he said was, "I knew you'd come, Jim. I knew you'd come." One of the marks of a true friend is that he is there when every reason for him is not to be. When to be there is sacrificially costly. Proverbs said, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." When I think about this, think about Jesus coming for you. Think about Jesus being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Think about Jesus risking his life, getting out of the trench and running out and grabbing you and giving up his life. Think about that. We all need trusted, proven friends. Jesus is a trusted, proven friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend that will not leave you nor forsake you. I don't care what trench you're in. I don't care how much enemy fire is being spewed your way. Jesus will pick himself up. He will go out and he will retrieve you. He will not leave you here, but will come for you. Jesus is your friend. The question is, are you his? Are you proven? And this goes far beyond just talk, folks. We can all say, "I'm a friend of Jesus." Well, there's a test that you can take. Take this one question test. And it's John 15:14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you." How'd you do on the test? What did Jesus command in context? If you read that whole section in context, he's telling him to love one another. As these guys are bickering with one another, all right, to the cross. This is right before the cross, John 15. And they're still bickering with one another. And he gives them this command that you love one another, lay down your life for your friend. Are you a friend or a phony? We all need friends, not phonies. And I will tell you, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He is a friend like no other. When you're hurt and you're dying and no one else will go, the fire's too intense, he will come for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts, draw us near to you. And I thank you for the picture of Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul and friendship and how important that is. And more importantly, Lord, I thank you that the Lord Jesus considers us friends if we do his commands, if we obey him. I pray right now for each person here. Lord, we don't walk perfectly on this side. Each one of us has our issues and struggles. But overall, is our life one of obedience to the Lord Jesus? Are we walking in his steps? Are we being conformed to the likeness of Christ? That's what you're asking us, Lord. Are we demonstrating that we are truly yours? That we truly can be trusted? That we aren't phonies just going through the motions, blending with the world, kind of looking like them and looking like you at different times? Just depends what group we're in. But I pray today we'll make a determination in our hearts and know I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus will come for me. Phonies will not come for me. Phonies will run and protect themselves. Jesus will go through any fire, any heat, any difficulty to get to one of his. Thank you for that picture, Lord. Thank you for this teaching. Apply it to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.